I just remember one time that I was on the bus and I was kind of barking orders at kids, you know, and getting your seat and, you know, maintaining control and all this. And one of the kids kind of sitting there in the seat, a little bit intimidated by, I guess, by my demeanor. He just kind of looked up at me and just real innocently and just said, "Do you even like kids?" And I thought, it just shocked me. I didn't expect that question. And because in my mind, I thought, of course I like kids. I love kids, you know. But obviously, I wasn't coming across like I like kids. So I had to give myself permission during that time while maintaining control in order to act like I like kids. You know, it's almost like sometimes you got to give yourself permission to act like what you really are. Okay. So while we were standing there worshiping, my mind drifted off back to that, and I thought, you know, we're sitting around here saved. I guess we ought to give ourselves permission to act like we're saved, huh? It's okay to act like you're born again. It's okay to act like you're saved, set free from sin. It's okay to act like you're delivered. It's okay for you to act like you've been given the blessings of heaven, the Word of God, the promises that are yea and amen. It's okay to act like something good is going on in your life. It's okay to act like you've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's okay to know that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the... It's okay to act like that. You know that? I mean, if you really wanted to act like the person inside of you is greater than anybody else in the world, I wonder what that would look like. You ever wonder how that actually looks like? You've heard that statement. Somebody will say something, say, show me what that really looks like. I don't quite understand that. Well, the verse says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, somebody tell me, what does that look like? Just imagine it, if you will. Just let it play over in your mind. You know, I remember a story Jesse Duplantis told. One of his laughters is as good as a medicine. He was talking about when he was a little kid. Him and his brother, they lived in kind of a rundown trailer park area, and him and his little brother were just mean, is what they were. There was another kid that lived in the neighborhood and named, well, I don't remember his name, but his brother's name was Wayne. And they decided, they was mad at this kid. This kid was rude and all this stuff. And they decided they was going to shove him down in the hole of the outhouse. Like I said, they were mean, right? Well, anyways, they kind of lure him over to the outhouse and they kind of sucker him into going over there. And once he gets over there, they grab him and they're trying to shove him down in the hole of this outhouse. But it's a two-holer, so one of them's trying to go for one hole and it's just not working. So he's screaming and hollering and all this, and all of a sudden this boy's daddy comes out of their trailer house hollering, "Hey!" You know, and boy, they just, you know. Wayne, his brother, just takes off running, saying, "Jesse, run." He said, "I run out the door of that outhouse and I just freeze. It's like I'm in shock. I just freeze." He said, "Here come this boy's dad. I'll kill you," and all this stuff just coming at him like with a wrench in his hand or something like that. And Jesse's just frozen, you know, and Wayne's over there going, "Run, Jesse, run." He's just, "I'm frozen," like just in shock. And this guy just keeps getting closer and, "I want to kill you. I want to, you know, you touch my boy," and all this stuff, you know. And he gets over there close, and as he gets close to Jesse and Jesse's just frozen there, you hear this, and Jesse's mama's in the doorway of their trailer with the gun pointed right at that guy's head. "You touch him, I'll blow your head off." And let me tell you what it looks like that greater is he that is in me. Because here's what Jesse did. "Want some of me? Come on. Come on. Want some? Bring it on. Shoot him, mama. Come on," you know. That's what it looks like when greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I mean, you're fearless. And there's a place for that. Because we're not the victims. We're the victors, right? It's okay to act like a victor. Give yourself permission to act like a victor. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. We're going to start in verse 7. And this is obviously the Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat of. The devil tricked them and manipulated their thoughts and their words and their desires and enticed them to where that they took and they ate of the tree which they weren't supposed to eat of. And verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you shall not eat? Who told you that? That's what I want you to focus on that verse. Who told you that? From this point on, humanity, mankind, has been struggling from that point on. From that point on, God has had to pursue humanity rather than humanity pursuing God. We get it the other way around, like God has no care for mankind, but actually God is pursuing us relentlessly. He's pursuing us to be with us relentlessly. From this point on, God was pursuing man, and from this point on, man continues to hide from God. And from this point on, man struggles with truth. You see what happened? He said, who said that? Here, something transpired in this garden in the mind of Adam and Eve that suddenly things got really confused. And what was God walking in the garden with them freely, willingly, lovingly, now has taken on a whole different context. And it's all turned upside down in their mind. What do you think changed in Adam's thinking? What do you think? Something happened between Adam willingly walking in the garden with God and Adam now hiding from God in the trees. Something changed in his thinking, in his concept. It's more than just that their eyes were open and that they'd done something wrong. Suddenly, his concept, why would anybody hide from somebody that they believed loved them and cared passionately about them? Have you ever done something hid from your parents? Or hid it from your parents? You ever done that? The rest of you all lying. We've all... do what? Yesterday. Yeah. Confession's good for the soul. We still, in humanity, we still struggle with that, wanting to hide things that we've done from people that we know care immensely for us. And here suddenly Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden. So one thing for sure that had to change was their concept of God had to change. Who God was, see, they had known what it was like to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, the scripture says, when everything was good and nice, but there was a side of God that they never ever had experienced before, and they didn't even know if it even existed, and that was the forgiving side of God. Think about it. They had never experienced forgiveness yet. And so now their concept of God, does this even exist? I mean, the conversations that they'd been having was not with somebody who was real reliable. The conversations that they were having was with someone who was manipulating and distorting the perception of who God was until he had made God more like himself, talking about Satan, and less like the God whom we serve. And so suddenly, Adam and Eve's image of who God is and how God responds and what he does in our life begins to be distorted, and suddenly comes in the first thing they've ever had in their life was fear. First time they ever had it in their life was fear. And so things are changing. Not only was their concept of God changing, now their concept of themselves was changing. Because before, nothing changed in them physically that from before when they ate the fruit till afterwards, but all of a sudden now, their whole concept of themselves has been distorted what God say. Who told you that you are naked? Who told you that? Who distorted the beauty of what I made? Who distorted the beauty of the setting, of the scenery which I have created? Who corrupted it? Who told you that? And now their concept of themselves, it begins to be more like, like failure. Anybody ever felt failure? Who told you you was a failure? Who told you that? Who told you that you've blown it? Maybe they begin to see themselves more as a disappointment. Well, I've just been a disappointment to God. I've just, God doesn't want to talk to me. God doesn't want to spend time with me because I've just been a disappointment to Him. I failed Him in so many ways. Who told you that? Who distorted your concept of your value in God's eyes? Who distorted your concept of how much God loved you beyond your mistakes? Who told you that? Amen? And their not only their concept of God and of themselves, but also their concept of truth. Now, for the first time in their life, they're confused. And we still live with it today. They're confused because now they're not hearing one voice, but now they're hearing three. They're hearing God's voice, they're hearing Satan's voice, and they're hearing their own voice. Because their own voice stands there in the middle and argues between what God is saying, what the devil is saying, and what their life experience is telling them. Because God has said that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, but their life experience didn't play that out. So now they're wondering, where is truth? What is going on? I'm confused, God. I don't understand what this means. They had never seen that before and had never experienced that before. So in all these challenges of these voices that are contending for our attention, which voice is right? I wanted to title this The Voice, and I thought, isn't there a TV program or something called The Voice? I think I've watched about 30 seconds of it on a clip somewhere. That's about it. But if it's a good program, good for you. I just haven't ever watched it. I just haven't. But anyways, The Voice. Which voice is right? What we're really asking is, what is truth? When we're saying which voice is right, we're saying, what is truth? And man has been searching for truth ever since. Science devotes billions of dollars, years upon years, dedicated lives spent, hours spent searching for truth, trying to find out what is the origin of man. Where did this all begin? Always trying to figure out what is truth. And yet we evade truth. Yet we manipulate truth too many times to fit our own persuasions, to fit our own inclinations, where we think the truth has to match up with the way we want it to. Amen? We do it. There's times that we read passages of Scripture and we go so far in it and we think, boy, that's good. And the very next verse goes, ooh, I don't like that one. I'll just stop right here. Why do we do that? Because we're manipulating truth. It's the voice of God, it's the voice of the devil, and it's our voice, but only one voice can be right. And it's our choice as to which voice we're going to listen to. Pilate himself said, John 18:38, when Jesus is standing before him, at one point he mentions truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? Man has been searching for truth for ever since the garden and the failure of Adam and Eve. So, let's go to Romans 1:16-31, if you will. Y'all with me? How many of y'all want truth? I do too. I just want to get there. In Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, start off says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. I want you to listen through this as we read this passage. I want you to listen for man's idea of God, man's idea of truth. Listen for some of what we've been talking about already. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember that part. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, and I just jumped somewhere, sorry, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They changed the image of God, and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. I shouldn't look away. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a mouthful. That's a lot. I mean, if you were looking to hire somebody and you found that list on your their application, you would probably just set it aside and not hire them. You know, this is a bad list. But it all started because they became confused about who God was and who He is in the world, and they began to change His image, and they began to exchange truth for a lie. Guys, I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand this concept. Simple, easy, but challenging in today's age. Because you see, in our world, you know, while we talk about, obviously this verse is talking about a lot of homosexual things that are going on, and obviously the Target bathroom fiasco, which I don't know all the details about, don't want to know all the details about, has been in the news. But people begin to exchange truth for a lie, and they begin to make up their own truth. They begin to listen to their own voice. They begin to listen to the voice of the world, and they begin to change the morality of this country. And they do it by they do it slowly and little by little. And I read one article which I was absolutely appalled at that had to do with in a Target bathroom. There was a young girl in the bathroom, and she heard some pictures being taken, and She curiously looked underneath the stalls to see a camera of a cell phone shining back in her face. She went out and told her dad. Her dad held the door closed until the police got there. Now, Danny Min would have probably had another thing for him or two, but as well as many of the rest of us. But the police got there and arrested the guy who was a sexual predator. And all that, and a pedophile, and he's facing 20 years in prison, and you can imagine the comments below the article, and you tend to agree. Because after all, the scripture does says those that do these things are deserving of death. So anyways, careful, we have to put ourselves on that list at some point in our time or another. So anyways, what appalled me was that there was a group in this town that came out in support of this guy, saying that he shouldn't be prosecuted for this because, after all, he was born a pedophile. Do you see what happens when truth is exchanged for a lie and it's allowed to run its course? and it continues to run because there is no end to it. There's no end. There's no line that you can compromise with lies and perversion. And I'm not talking about perversion in the sexual sense, but perversions where we've distorted the truth. Okay? There's no line where you can compromise there and actually find a safe place where suddenly it's going to stop. Because the perversion of truth does not stop at wherever you think you're drawing the line. It continues to progress. I think it was in Texas, but if that group has their way, before long, we're in full-blown Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? All right. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But it's important that we hear the right voice, cling to truth, grab hold of our faith. So, faith is simply what we read there in verse 16 and 17 was that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He gave the opposite of what was going on in the rest of that chapter, but the just shall live by faith. Okay? Faith is simply living your life by a set of beliefs. Okay? Let's soak in. Faith is simply living your life by a set of beliefs. Beliefs are the statements that you think are true, which are indicated by your actions. Beliefs are the statements that you think are true, which are indicated by your actions. So it's what you put your faith in. There's three voices going on. Which voice are we putting our faith in? Okay? We live our life by a set of beliefs. We have to decide. You have to decide what you're putting your faith in. Is it going to be man's voice or our own voice, our own experience? Or is it going to be Satan's voice? Or is it going to be God's voice? Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's me. If I stand before God and my opinion disagrees with God, I'm going to put liar across my head and say, I believe God. Because I'm a liar. Whatever I think, whatever I'm experiencing, whatever's going on in my life, if it's contrary or conflicts with what God's voice says, then it's a lie. Amen? So gladly put on the liar hat and say, God, myself must be a liar. I'm going to believe you and I'm going to follow you. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar. John 8:44 says, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, talking to the religious people of that day, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when the devil comes along with his voice, and what he's saying about you, and what he's saying about God, and when it's contrary to what God is saying, understand that he has no compromise for you. All he has is a lie for you. It's a total lie that's designed to lead you into total confusion and darkness. Amen? All right, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Everything that God says is true. Everything that he says he'll do, he'll do. Amen? Come on, you can act like you're saved. Everything he says, John 18:37 says, Jesus answered, you say rightly, back to when he was talking to Pilate, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For this cause I came. For this cause I was born, Jesus said, so that I could bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So our faith is simply a set of beliefs that we live our life by. And those beliefs are what we are saying, are the things that we are saying we believe to be true. Have we ever lived our lives by a lie? Do we currently live our lives by some lies? Oh, that hurts, Brother Rob. Don't, please don't. Please don't make me admit that. Oh, it hurts to say that I must be believing a lie. How do we know that? How do we know that we're believing a lie? Because when you believe it, don't you believe it to be true? You don't believe it's a lie. I mean, nobody says, hey, you know what, I'm just going to willingly believe a lie. They don't do that. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said that if you continue in my words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will... Now, I would venture to say that most of us in here would say, hey, yeah, we're free. Then I'd venture to say that we could probably find a spot or two not so free, right? So the spot or two that's not so free must be a lie. Amen? So faith is simply the things, the truths that we believe. So we're trying to get a hold of truth. We're trying to understand, where does truth come from? Where do we get it? Where does the supply of this faith, truth, because we want our faith based on truth, because if our faith isn't based on truth, one of my life verses, Matthew 6:22, that the eye is the light of the body, and if the eye is good, then your whole body is filled with light. If the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Saying if what you believe is true, then you are filled with light. But if what you believe is a lie, then how great is the darkness inside of you? Because we're sitting there saying, we believe it to be true, but it's really a lie. And what we are calling light is actually darkness, because we believe it to be true. As we are looking at faith, another passage, you know, the parable of the sower, we won't get into to all of it, but, you know, looking at faith, faith has a supply. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing of the... Okay, now hearing involves listening, okay? Because sometimes we hear, but we don't... All right. Now, every one of you parents know exactly what that means, right? You're not listening to me. Of course, one of my pet peeves is always to ask a question and to get another answer to a question that I did not ask. You're assuming that I'm asking a different question than the one I asked. Just answer the one that I asked. Pet peeve. Don't paint the picture. I don't want the picture. I just want the answer to the question that I asked. Please. Why? Because usually I need it short and sweet. To the point. Hallelujah. Sometimes. But every once in a while somebody wants to paint the picture. And they paint the picture. And then you got those people in your life that, I mean, they are mural painters. They paint the whole wall. Okay, I'm just looking for the door. That's all I'm looking for. I don't care about the wall. Just give me the door so we can get out of this conversation. You're all laughing because you have people that you know that are just like that in your life. So if I am one of those people to you, just tell me straight out, Rob, we're looking for the door. Okay? I'll know exactly what you mean. So now while I'm preaching, don't hold up any signs saying door, door, door. I will ignore it. All right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. They're the things that we believe in life to be true. And it's important that we understand and answer that question that God asked Adam all the way back in the beginning about all the truths that we believe. Who said that? Who said that? Anything that God says is true. It's impossible for Him to lie. He's creator. His words are creative. If He said it, it would just happen and it would suddenly become truth. If He tried to make up something, it would suddenly become truth. If he tried to make up a story, the story would materialize right before his words. He's a creative God. That's the way he does. So it's impossible for him to lie. But as we know in the parable of the sower, where he sowed the seed, some along the wayside, some along in stony ground, some in thorny ground, some in good ground, the seed is truth. How many know that we sow truth, right? When we're out sowing the gospel, it's the gospel of truth. That's what the scripture calls it. It's the gospel of truth. And as we sow truth, that truth is in seed, seed form. And it's important that taking the parable of the sower and learning from it, that it's important that, number one, that the seed be protected. Number one, truth has to be protected. The psalmist said, 119:11, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." What would you hide words for? So that nobody could take them away. So nobody could get to them. So you and you alone know that you've tucked those away for a safe place, because you know in some point in time that seed's going to grow and it's going to mean a whole lot more to you than what it does at its current time. So that word has to be protected. So when you hear the words of truth, as Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, as you hear the words of truth, it's important that you and I protect those. And here's how that looks in today's world. Don't blow off the word of God. Don't shove it aside. Don't cast it over and say, "Well, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That doesn't have anything to do with me. That doesn't matter. That was for them way back then." Don't do that, because you're not protecting the word in your the seed, the truth in your life. Grab hold of that truth, pull it in, and say, "You know what? I may not quite understand this, but someday it's going to grow some roots and it's going to take hold." So don't discard the seed. And don't let somebody else talk you out of the seed. When somebody else comes along and says, "Yeah, but that's not really what God meant. Just do this." No. I don't want to hear you. I want to hear what God's saying. Okay? Don't even listen to them. Just say, don't let them take away. Seed, the truth, has to be protected. Secondly, you have to realize this about truth, about the word, and about seed. Okay, this isn't the fun part. But see, the truth has to be tested. It has to be tested in your life. It's going to come to a point where that truth that you believe has to be challenged in your life as to whether you're going to cling to that truth or whether you're going to let it go. It has to come to a place where you hold on, or you decide to hold on or let go. Either way, but if you hold on to that word, it's being tested during those trials. James 1 tells us, "Count it all joy when you enter into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith," truth, "the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, making you complete and lacking nothing." So truth has to be tested. Now, I do understand in James, where James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." It didn't say that you went looking for them, okay? So none of us sign up for them, but it's going to come. And when it comes, you count it all joy because now that truth has an opportunity to begin to take some root in your life, because truth that hasn't been tested bears very little root in your life. It has very little strength. It has very little ability to withstand the storms and the trials of life. It has to be tested. And when it's tested, just hang on to it. Say, "God, I just don't know if I can continue to believe." Just hang on to it. Don't let go. Don't let anything convince you. Don't let your own mind talk you out of letting go of what God is saying to you. Don't let go of it for anything. It's going to be tested. It's going to be difficult. I was thinking of when Jesus had given some pretty difficult words for the people around him to understand. Because he was saying things like, "Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me." And they thought he had done flipped his lid. They thought he had just whacked out. And it's because they didn't understand. And they just thought he'd whacked out. And I mean, one by one, they start hitting the door. See, sometimes when the truth is hard, doesn't mean it's time to let go of it. You got to cling to it more. Because when he looked at his disciples that were around him, and he looked at them with just a matter of fact, are you going to hang on or are you going to let go? Or in other words, he said, are you going to leave me also? They replied this, best reply they could have replied, because they didn't understand what he said either. They were hanging around because this one thing they knew, they said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You hold truth. Where else can we go? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But this thing I know, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to believe his voice over mine. I'm going to believe his voice over the devil's. I'm going to believe his voice over the world's. I'm going to follow him. Truth has to be tested. Okay? Fourthly, we have to realize that truth must be given room to produce. Truth must be given room. Let me say this. Truth must be given room and opportunity to produce. The seed that is sown is meant to bring forth produce, productivity. It's meant to bring forth something fruitful out of that truth. Okay? So, not only do we have to protect the truth, not only do we have to allow the truth to be tested, but we got to give the truth room and opportunity to produce. It's no good to have, Sean, is it any good to have a tool on the shelf? Looking up there nice and pretty, you got this multi-$100 tool up there. It says it can do anything on that car you need it to do. Looks good on the shelf. You know what? I don't know whether it can really do all those things or not. You know, they tell me it can do those things, but you know, as long as it's on the shelf, I don't really know whether it's truth or not truth. But if I pull that truth off the shelf and I begin to implement that truth and I begin to let God show me how to operate that truth, because sometimes the truth is in the hands of the wrong person. And sometimes when we get a hold of that truth, we misuse it. Don't we? And then God sits back and says, oh, no, 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 no. That drill is not a hammer. It's not a hammer. We've had to say that to a guy before. It's not a hammer. We have a hammer that for that tool. Not in the bus barn. This was a previous life. So when we use the truth, the law talks about using the law correctly, using the Word of God correctly. There's a right way and a wrong way to use truth, right? So it's important that we understand that room, that truth has to have room or opportunity to produce. And did you know that truth shines in the darkest of places? That if we would dare to go, and I was thinking about this in my own life, so I'll tell on myself here a little bit. And I was thinking about all the people that we may know that really need someone to saddle up alongside of them and share truth with them. But a lot of times when I look at people that really need that, and I'm confessing this right now, okay? But when I look at people that really need that, I think about how much time it's going to take from me. How much investment it's going to take from me to do that. And then that quick, Holy Spirit says, wow, there was a story that relates to that. There was a truth that relates to that. I believe it's called the Good Samaritan. And how those that pass by, those religious people that pass by, do you think that when they passed by, they thought they were doing right? Do you think that they believed that what they were doing was truth? I think they did. I think they went by saying, you know what? And they probably found some scripture where Jesus said, you know, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. That's right, we'll misuse that truth. We'll grab that tool off the shelf and we'll take it. We'll use it for all the wrong purposes and reasons. Why? Because it's not for that person. It's for me. When I misuse truth for myself, then I hear the words of Jesus looking at Peter, saying to Peter, who had just told him something out of the concern of his heart, out of the desire to make sure that Jesus did not die and got his head screwed on straight, looked at Jesus and said, "Stop this! This isn't going to happen to you." And he looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things of God, but rather the things of man." You're not savoring the voice of God. You're savoring the voice of man. You're not savoring the voice of God. It's the voice of the devil coming out of your mouth. Why? Because it's self-centered. It's all about me. He had this idea of what was going to be created, what was going to be done, in their little regime of what was going to be, how Jesus was going to be king, and, you know, and everything was going on. And it all became about what he thought was good. And what he thought was right. Instead of what God has in mind. You know, when you get up and make your plans for the day, when I get up and make my plans for the day, it'd probably be good for us to say, "Holy Spirit, what do you have planned for today?" Because, you know, I'm pretty sure he's making plans. Pretty sure he is. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us he is. Remember that verse? "I know the plans that I have for you." He's got a plan for you today. He's got a plan for you right now. See, hearing involves listening. And listening to the truth is what we're running a famine in. As Amos talked about, that there will be a day when there will be a famine, not of food or drink, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. We have a famine today where we're not listening to what God's saying. We're mixing it all up and with our own thoughts and our ideas, and we're confused about what truth really is. We make it complicated. Okay? When there was a... I'm not seeing the reference right in front of me, but there was a father who was asking the disciples to pray for his son and to bring healing into his son's life. And they couldn't do it. And when Jesus came, Matthew 17, I think it is, when Jesus came to them, no, that's not Matthew 17, sorry. The words that he said to them about them, and I used to think about this, that's harsh. Because when he got there and they told him, said, "Hey, we've been asking your disciples to do this, but they're not able to do it." And Jesus goes, "Oh, you faithless or you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I endure you?" And I got to thinking about that. He said, you unbelieving. Okay, we get that. But then he said, perverse. And I thought, well, that's really a picture of what we see a lot in our own lives. It's not that we don't believe the truth, but we just have the truth perverted. We have the truth corrupted. We have it changed from what it was originally meant into something else that we've created it to be. We've perverted the truth. We were talking about healing. Tam and I were talking about healing not too long ago. And in the course of the conversation, you know, it came up that when you think about healing, sometimes we approach God in a way like he's rationing this stuff out. Like he's only got a limited supply. Do you think God has a limited or unlimited supply of healing? There's a baby I want us to pray for when we get done here that's in Rolla Hospital, just a newborn baby, and they think she's got pneumonia. And I want us to pray for her. And I think Brother Mark's cousin Nancy is needing prayer. She's borderline diabetic, and they think she may have cancer and stuff like that. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves: do we believe that God can heal if we come together, if we join together, believe, pray in Jesus' name that baby or that Nancy be healed, can God heal them where they're at? How do you know that? Huh? It's the truth. How do you know it's the truth? Yeah, it's in the Word. We see times. Remember the centurion that Jesus said, I'll come with you right away. And he said, no, 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 no. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But he said, speak the word only and they'll be healed. Remember the verse that says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, agreeing upon anything, it shall be done. Is that the truth or is it not the truth? It's the truth. Then how have we perverted it? Because somehow we have. And somehow in our mind, and here's something I want us to get at. In Matthew chapter 17, in Luke chapter 17, in Mark chapter 11, there are passages there where Jesus says that if you had faith, it doesn't say it in Mark exactly this way, but it says, if you had faith like a mustard seed. Okay? Now, I know that there's a parable about the kingdom of God like the mustard seed, but let's separate that out for a minute. All he's saying is, if you had faith like a mustard seed, he said, you'd say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it shall be done. He said, if you would believe, in Mark, he said, if you would believe, you could say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it would go. Okay, faith as a mustard seed. Don't get into the whole analytical side of this, because that's where we go wrong sometimes. We start trying to figure this thing out, and simply God is just saying, if you just believe. A mustard seed is a very, very smallest, it says it's the smallest of all seeds. It's so tiny. And here's what I'm here to tell you today. Faith is not whether how big it is, how small it is. I started coming here today, and God corrected me not to say that faith is measured in volume. But faith is not measured in volume. Faith is measured this way. It's either on or it's off. There's no middle ground. It's not how, we keep thinking, well, increase our faith. The disciples told Jesus, said, Jesus, increase our faith. And he simply told them, if you would believe, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it'd be done. Increase our faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, here's what it is. How does that compute into more faith? He's just simply saying, it doesn't take much to do a lot. It doesn't take much to do a lot. And if it doesn't take much to do a lot, it's not a matter of how much it is. It's a matter of whether it's on or whether it's off. Okay? So the problem is that we've allowed this perversion of our faith and what we believe to be true to allow the light switch of whether this works for us or it doesn't work, or whether we're going to test this tool or not test this tool, to be turned on and off. And we allow situations to come and we explain away why it doesn't work, and yet the truth always prevails. Always. And the children who walk, or the just that live by faith, children who walk by truth, will always show forth the fruit and the right living or righteousness that comes from living by truth. So truth has to be protected. It has to be tested. It has to be given room or opportunity to be used. So instead of passing along the side and passing up opportunities, grab that tool off the shelf. It'll fit in your hand. We used to have a joke where I worked in construction. Somebody said, hey, come help me do that. Everybody, it won't fit. No, nobody wanted to work. It won't fit in my hand. This tool fits. It fits your hand. Your hand will fit this truth. Pull it off the shelf. Put it to work. If you misuse it, guess what? We have a comforter. We have someone who, he said, is the Spirit of truth. Come on, you guys got to hone in here with me, because we're plowing a row here. It's the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all the truth. In other words, you don't get all the truth at once. You get a seed, and from that seed, you plant that, you protect it, you let it be tested, you give it opportunity to be used and to grow, and suddenly it begins to grow, and guess what? It likes it. And as it likes it, it wants more. Because if this truth of God works, then surely that truth of God will work. And before long, you're addicted to truth. Oh, what a good place to be. Amen. How many of y'all want to be addicted to truth? How many want to have the truth that you believe to be purified? How many admit that you must be believing a lie somewhere? The Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth. Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. If we have ears to hear, if we're listening. Mark chapter 4 was talking about by what measure you listen, what measure you hear, it will be measured back to you again. And then if you don't hear, what you think you know will even be robbed from you. Why? Because if you're not listening, you're not protecting the truth. And if you're not protecting the truth, then the truth that you say you believe is going to either be perverted or stolen. One of the two. But if you grab hold of that truth and you protect it and you allow it to be tested and you hold on to it through the testing and you give it opportunity and room to work and you let the Holy Spirit teach you and mold you how that truth works in your life, then it becomes a tool sharpened in your hands. And when you walk by the Samaritan, you walk by the people who need truth, you don't pass them by. You stop and you take them and say, listen, you know what? I don't have much to give you, but what I do have to give you is truth. Peter and John outside the temple said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. And I give you the truth. Jesus is the word of truth. That's all I have. And I know it works. I'll get some more later and I'll bring it on. But right now, that's what I've got. Because he's still leading me into all the truth. Amen? John chapter 8, we're closing. Does that give any of you hope? Nobody's holding up a door sign, so we're good. John chapter 8. Well, let me say this about truth must be given room to produce or opportunity. Sometimes it's just too crowded in your brain. Sometimes it's too crowded up there. You got too many voices going on. You got too much stuff hollering at you. And it's important to clear out the crowd. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, we'll paraphrase it. They brought them before Jesus, testing him, saying this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. By the law, she should be stoned. And of course, Jesus says, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And he sits there and he writes in the sand, and one by one they drop their stones and they walk out till the only one that's left is Jesus and her. It's amazing how clearly you can hear the voice of God when it's just you and him. Because you see, if he'd have said that with all them right there in her presence, she would still been hearing their voices coming at him. You adulteress, you failure, you fornicator, you're worthless, you have no value. You're only worthy of death. You're only worthy to be thrown away. All those voices would still be coming at her. Instead, Jesus clears the room to where all that she can hear is him saying, neither do I condemn you. Now go in this freedom. Go in this freedom to walk rightly with me. Go in this release that you're forgiven, that you're not bound to that. Why? Because the distorted image of yourself does not exist here. You hear what I'm saying? The distorted in presence of Jesus minus all other voices, the distorted image of yourself does not exist. He doesn't see it. All he sees is the beauty and the value of what he paid his life for. Doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. When he went with Jairus down to Jairus' house, and he got down there and they had told him, you know, servants had come and told him that Jairus' daughter is dead, don't bother the master, it's not worth your time. Jesus did this thing. He looked right at Jairus and he said this. He said, only believe. Only believe. What is that? On or off? Only believe. Not Jairus, you need to work up your faith right now. Not Jairus, you need to stir it up. Not Jairus, you need to dig deep right now. It's simply this, Jairus, turn it on. Because we're going to need this right now. You turn it on. We walk out there with humanity and among humanity that needs you and I to have our faith turned on. It needs to be on. Be instant in season, out of season, Scripture tells us. Going down to Jairus' house, Jesus confidently walks in the room. He's not hearing anything, but the voice of the Father confidently walks in the room and says, "Stop crying. Stop your mourning. Stop your wailing." Because he's not dead. He's only asleep. What'd they do instantly? They let their own voice begin to distort and pervert. Even in Lazarus' tomb, they distorted and perverted the voice of God. They were beginning to ridicule him. "You're crazy, man. This can't happen. You're crazy. This can't happen. Roll back the stone at Lazarus' tomb. Master, by now he stinks. He's been here 4 days. Stinks." Don't let your experiences, don't let what you're facing, don't let any of that distort the truth of God's Word. Because what Jesus did at Jairus' house, it says that he put them all out except Jairus' mom and dad, or except Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John, I believe it was. Put everybody else out. Why? Because sometimes it's just too crowded for all the voices in the room. Are you with me? I want to hear His voice. You want to hear His voice. We want to walk in His voice. We want to walk in His words and His truth. Even you'll see several times in passages where Jesus took people aside, took them away, got them off by themselves. I like to think it's because it was just too crowded and he needed to get them off by themselves. But we want the truth to be heralded. I want the truth to be heard. And if it takes getting them off by themselves where all they hear is the voice of God, then let's do it. Let's get them away from everything else. If somebody's feeding lies in you, cut them off. Ban them. Defriend them, as Pastor said last week. Get rid of those voices. Don't listen to so much of the world that it begins to distort your view of the truth. Don't listen to so much Hollywood. Don't listen to so much news and despair that it begins to distort your view of the truth. All right. Who told you that? Stand with me if you will. That'll get some blood flow. That's the question I want to leave with you today, is who told you that? Who told you that you were less than what you are? Who told you that you were a failure? Who told you that you couldn't do that task that was set before you? Who told you that it was always going to be like this? Who told you the church was always going to be like this? Who told you that your neighbor was always going to be like this? Because God can surprise you. There's people that maybe 10, 15 years ago, you know, they left or they let and we're strangers with them. And we think that when we come back into contact with them, that they're going to be just like they were when we first saw them or when we last saw them. Are you like you were when they last saw you? I hope not. Because God can change all of us and continues to change all of us. Who told you you couldn't be healed? Who told you you couldn't be delivered? Who told you that you couldn't walk as close with God as you'd like to? Who told you that you couldn't hear His voice? Who told you that you don't hear His voice? Who told you that you were worthless, valueless, and not worth God's time? Who told you that you weren't anointed, weren't gifted, weren't called? Who told you that you weren't a king, a priest, a holy nation, a royal priesthood? Who told you that? I'm pretty sure it wasn't my God. Who told you that? I'm giving you permission today to start walking in the truth. Permission today to start believing the truth. To turn it on. allow Holy Spirit to say, you know, we kind of need to tweak this area right here. Because you got the right statement, but you got the wrong definition.